Isaiah chapter 9 at verse 6, as we hear again the holy word of our God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, in the upper room before Jesus went to his cross, before he was resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, Jesus left his disciples with these wonderful words in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. What amazingly beautiful, comforting words. Again, as we have our first Lord's Day service, worship services of a new year. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Why? Because Jesus has given us his peace. These are the words of the one whom the prophet Isaiah said would be called the Prince of Peace. But you know, I think if you ask any number of people today for their New Year's wish, what they would wish or hope for themselves, or their families, or for the world, I wonder how many would echo the age-old aspiration of world peace. I just heard about it on the radio over these past weeks, a call-in show, and someone was asked, what's your wish for the new year? And that's what it was, world peace. It's almost a cliche. And as one person said, cliches are a dime a dozen. We hear these cliches and they just, we hear them, but they just kind of go in one ear and out the other. We don't really give them much credence or weight. Sadly, much about the birth account of Christ, especially as we've just gone through the Christmas season, what's called the Christmas season, sadly, so much of that sounds like a cliche in many people's ears. The words can be sentimental, but really without any substance. They can ring hollow. Christmas can become a cliche as we start a new year. We hear about hope and joy and peace on earth. But the reality just seems so different. What do we do then with Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Has even that angelic anthem been reduced to a cliche? The annals of world history and the news media of today seem to declare everything but peace. And your own heart and life may be less than peaceful in many ways. Maybe you can, to some degree, identify with the famous poet Longfellow. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was filled with sorrow at the tragic death of his wife as a result of a fire in 1861. Toward the end of that year, his beloved wife's dress caught fire. Historians say she was possibly using a candle to melt wax to seal an envelope. And somehow the flame caught her dress on fire. Longfellow himself was asleep at the time. And she ran screaming into his room. He first tried to extinguish the flames with a small rug, and then he tried to smother the flames by taking his wife, Frances, in his own arms. The fire was put out, but she sustained so much injury that the next morning she died from those burns. Severely burned himself and stricken with grief, Longfellow did not even attend her funeral. He just couldn't bring himself to do that. The first Christmas after her death, Longfellow wrote in his journal, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays." On another occasion, he described himself to a friend as, quote, "inwardly bleeding to death." Almost a year after his wife died, he wrote, "I can make no record of these days. Better to leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace." A couple of years after the Civil War broke out, Longfellow was again saddened to hear that his own son had been seriously wounded in a battle. Sitting down at his desk on Christmas Day, 1864, he heard the church bells ringing. But as someone said, the bells were stinging as much as they were ringing. He sat down and wrote a poem, and it's entitled, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Maybe you've heard it. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But as we think of peace on earth, or the lack of it especially, I have to ask, you know, should people really be surprised that there's no peace on earth? Why do we expect that there ever would be? And here is, we think about peace, the experience of peace on earth, I think we have every right to ask the person who would be the materialist, who would deny spiritual realities, or the evolutionist, we would ask them whether they really have a consistent complaint against a lack of peace or any justifiable hope for peace. In a worldview based on evolution, life is struggle. It's the survival of the fittest. It's the law of the jungle. It's nature red in tooth and claw. Why are people expecting peace or hoping for peace at all if they're evolutionists, naturalists? And even more from a biblical perspective, if we begin to understand a biblical perspective, which would acknowledge man's sin, Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, says God, for the wicked." But into our world comes this word of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The world of Isaiah was not unlike our own in many ways. It was a time when people lacked peace, when they were prone to fear for the future. In the previous chapter, Isaiah 8, verse 12, we read, "Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it." And we live in a world that we hear about conspiracy theories every day, and people fearing and dreading all kinds of things all around them every day. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. But into a peace-starved world, whether it's the world of Isaiah or our world today, the good news of God in the gospel comes in the one born Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He will reign on David's throne. You know, when David, King David, experienced conviction of sin, his sin with Bathsheba, and God's discipline for that sin, he eventually would name a son Solomon. And that name means, Solomon means in Hebrew, man of peace. Man of peace. God named him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Those names ultimately come together in Jesus Christ, whom one writer called David's perfect heir. It wouldn't be Solomon who would be the ultimate prince of peace. It would be the Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greater son. Jesus is the prince of peace. Now, he is the prince of peace, first of all, in himself. In himself. The word translated peace is the familiar Hebrew word shalom. And you've probably heard that shalom means more than just the absence of hostilities, though it can include that, certainly. It has the sense of being whole or complete. Jesus is the prince of peace in himself. He is the complete human. He is the sinless, righteous, last Adam. He's the prince of wholeness or completeness, the prince of shalom. He is whole as the God-man, as the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He is whole in body and soul, a whole human being, that human nature that he took to himself, to his eternal divine nature, one person, two natures forever. And he's complete in his obedience, loving God, loving his neighbor perfectly. There was no sin of commission, certainly something that he did, but no sin of omission, nothing left undone. He was whole and complete in his obedience, loving God, loving his neighbor perfectly. Jesus was the man perfectly at peace with his heavenly Father. He is the Prince of Peace in himself. But the question is, how has Jesus brought peace to his people? Well, he was not a general, military general leading an armed force. He was not a diplomat negotiating and forging political solutions. No, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to bring peace as he accomplished reconciliation in his own life and death and resurrection from the dead for his people. As our representative, as our substitute Savior in the covenant of grace, he lived that sinless life and died in the place of sinners on the cross to bring peace between God and those for whom Christ died. And he was raised from the dead to confirm it. Again, Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us, what? Peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the us all, clearly in the Bible, are those who turn from their sin and trust in Christ, who are reconciled to God through the work of Christ, that God was reconciling his people to himself in his Son, and thus bringing peace. It's Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was to his disciples that Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's not a cliche, friends. That's gospel truth, and it's good news. It is the peace that Christ brings, peace with God, peace of conscience, that brings comfort and joy and peace to a human heart, even when all around is turmoil. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. That's Psalm 29. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We have that peace with God in our justification, being reconciled to God. But flowing out of that then is this experiential peace, this practical peace of heart and mind, a peace from God in our lives. This is Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. In this world still filled with all kinds of trouble and turmoil, even for believers, and really in many ways, especially for believers, the peace of Christ has been given to us. And as one writer said, that peace resides chiefly in the conscience. It's an inner thing. The world around us is anything but peaceful. But it's that spiritual, gospel, inner peace, real inner peace, not the inner peace of any other kind of world, false religion. But peace that has come through the person and work of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to know that peace. To know as a believer in Christ, because of what Christ has done, I am at peace with God. I'm at peace with God. Yes, we sin. We feel the conviction of that sin. But we confess it. We repent of it. And at night, we can lay our heads down on our pillows and close our eyes at peace with God. God is for us and not against us. And so we can live a peaceful life, a peace-filled life, not wearily trying to earn our own righteousness, not vexed and torn up every day, wondering if we've been good enough today. No, we live by faith in the Prince of Peace. We should try to live excellent lives unto God, but I'm not needing to win my life. My life's been won for me by the Prince of Peace. There's nothing anyone, listen to this, and I know that there are many Christians who still struggle with this day by day as they interact with other people and just think of their own lives. There's nothing anyone can say or do. Though the things that people say and do may be evil, they may bring a lot of pain and suffering. Listen, there's nothing that anyone can say or do that can change, that can touch a believer's peace with God. That's settled in the Prince of Peace. What a shame it is that peace can be so unsettled in people's lives, that they can still fall back into ungospel ways of thinking. Your peace with God as a believer is settled in Jesus Christ because he's the Prince of Peace. Nothing, no one can touch that. It abides complete and secure in Christ, the Prince of Peace. And so in him, by his grace and spirit, I can, as much as it depends on me, live at peace with all people. It's Romans 12. We are enabled to do that more and more as we come to a deeper faith grasping of our peace with God. I died. The life I live, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That enables me more and more to live at peace as much as it depends on me with everyone around me. Because it's not my reputation, my comfort, my being right even, can all be laid down if need be. I'm at peace. I'm at peace with God. And that is such a help, a reality to go into the relationships of this life with, to live at peace with others. Beloved, Christ is no cliche. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. In the battle against sin and the devil, which is at the heart of all of human restlessness and misery and hostility toward God and other people, Jesus is the conquering Prince of Peace. He's done everything necessary to reconcile people to God, and he is working out that peace, that shalom, as he builds his church and extends the blessings of his kingdom. Of the greatness of his government and peace, Isaiah 9 says, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is what we read in Daniel 7. The sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Speaking of Messiah, Daniel 7:27. As the angel told Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. The Jews were, for the most part, expecting political peace, freedom from the oppression of the Romans. Their rabbis had limited and narrowed the work of Messiah to the political realm, to the temporal realm. The great Jewish commentator Alfred Edersheim said, in the absence of a felt need of deliverance from sin, we can understand how the rabbinic tradition found no place for the priestly office of the Messiah, and how even his claims to be the prophet of his people are almost entirely overshadowed by his appearance as their king and deliverer. But Christ is not divided. He is prophet, priest, and king. And the foundational victory he achieved as king was the conquering of sin and death and hell. The whole Christ, prophet, priest, and king, is the Prince of Peace. You know, when Longfellow wrote, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, it begins very despairingly. With great sadness, pessimism, it sounds like. But it doesn't end that way. We have to understand Longfellow has been called by some an unevangelical Christian poet. He was sort of Christian, but he didn't really believe the gospel. He was a Unitarian. He denied the Trinity. He had some hope for peace, as he continues in his poem, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that's, I think, the hope that a lot of people have. Kind of a Christian veneer, Christian language type of vague optimism. Longfellow's hope, though, wasn't founded on faith in Jesus as the Prince of Peace. One biographer said of another of Longfellow's poems, which is entitled Christus, The fundamental defect in this work is its insufficient estimate of Jesus Christ. He is the gentle and sympathizing friend, the model of virtue, the worker of wonders, yes, even the man of sorrows. But he is not what the New Testament represents him to be, Emmanuel, God with us, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His pre-existence, incarnation, atonement, and omnipresence with his people are ignored. And to the degree that they are ignored is the degree that the peace that people hope for is an illusion. Do we have an insufficient estimate of Jesus Christ? Or are we coming to him as he's revealed in Scripture, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us? Because it is that Jesus, and it is through faith alone in that Jesus alone that gives us warrant to hear these words for ourselves: peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. That's not an empty hope, but a living and solid hope based on a real Savior who really lived and died and was raised again to give us a peace of which there will be no end. That's why Paul says at the end of Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." In believing. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Do you believe this? May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all.